Several of them, actually. And are we? Am I reading all of them? I guess we'll see. All right, let's get right into it. Follow along the screen or on your bulletins. Joshua, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you all, and we turn this time over to Pastor Jamie. Oh no, Pastor Dennis, sorry. I saw that on the bulletin earlier. Please. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this on? Okay.
Good.
How's everyone today? Okay. I might do things a little different as a speaker, so please bear with me. I might ask you questions, and I guess I expect responses when I ask questions, because this is kind of like participatory. But I did want to thank you for, not for putting up with Daniel, my son, but for giving him an opportunity to serve God and to serve you. So thank you. And thank you, Daniel, for your heart to serve. What about this? Is this yours? My son. So, if you have your cell phones out, you can take it out and turn to the Bible passages. We're going to be reading a lot of them, but some of them will be up on the slide. Okay? So we're going to look at something called Emmanuel. Not Emmanuel, but Manuel. And how many of you have ever read Emmanuel? Only a few of you. I mean, what type of manuals are there? What are some of the names of different types of manuals? Yes? Instructions? Okay, what else? Oh, you have to remember, I'm a substitute teacher. I substitute teach from K to 12. And so I'm kind of used to teaching in the classroom versus in church. So you have to forgive me for that. You don't have to raise your hand, even though in class I tell the kids, raise your hand if you have a question. Raise your right hand or your left hand. Please don't raise both hands to ask a question, because that's kind of weird, you know, both hands. Anyway, kids love that. What other types of manuals are there? The other day I was changing a faucet. When you buy the valve, it comes with instructions on how to put it in. It also comes with instructions if you don't get it out. And so there's instruction guides, there's owner's manuals, there's guides that say owner care and guide. And so there's all kinds of different instructions. But I found, like many of you, I often don't read the manual. Or when I get a new washing machine, or when I get a new alarm system, or when I get a new car, I'll look at the first couple of pages. And then I toss it into this drawer, and I never see it again. I do see it again. If I run into problems with the product, I go back and read it. I was trying to sync a new phone to the car the other day, a year ago, and I couldn't get it to work. And so I went to the most trusted individual in the whole world, Google. And then I asked them, oh, what's wrong? How, you know, they told me this and that, and they said, oh, and look at the manual. So I went back in the manual. Sure enough, there was the answer. So sometimes we don't look at the manual because we think we know how to do things. On the whole last week, I was substituting in a high school physiology class. And so they were, this is down in Almaden Valley, they were going through blood circulation. And as we went through this, this section, the last day they were supposed to do something different. They were supposed to take each other's blood pressure. And so they had this blood pressure monitor that they got out. And you know, most of us, if I ask you guys, have you ever had your blood pressure checked? You'd probably say, yes, right? And so when they came to using that blood pressure monitor, most of them said, oh yeah, we know how to use it. But I said, well, you know something? You might want to read the instructions on how to do it. I'll just do it. And some of them were putting it backwards. Some of them couldn't get the strap on. Some of them were putting it around their neck. No, they weren't doing that. Yeah, they weren't doing that. Come on. I think I wanted some of them to do it, but that's a whole different story. And so they were getting frustrated. They were failing, and some were saying, Mr. D. They called me Mr. D for Dennis or Mr. Lowe, but they used to call Mr. D. Mr. D, why isn't this thing working? And I said, did you read the instructions? Oh, okay. And then the instruction manual had like pictures, and a lot of them got through it. You see, sometimes we don't like to read manuals. When you buy new software, it used to be that it came with a whole book, right? Nowadays, the manual is online, but we don't even read that, even though it's convenient. There's a guy in the Bible who wasn't like that. He held a manual in high regard. His name was Joshua. And that's why we read that passage this morning in Joshua. It says, be strong. As you read on in the next verse, only be strong and very courageous. And it goes on to say, be careful to do according to all the law which God, my servant, commanded you to do. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. So that you may be successful whenever you do. There's a promise that if Joshua, as he's leading this group of people to do a task, if he did everything according to God's command, the promise was he'd be successful. And just in case he didn't get it the first time, well, look what God repeats and says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in them. And here's that promise again. Then you'll be prosperous. And then you will have success. A promise. See, a manual is there for you to utilize this product and to get the most out of the appliance, whatever your product is, get the most out of it. The problem sometimes for you and me included, we don't look at the manual. Now, I know you probably all know what I'm talking about. Because in a way, the Bible is a manual. But the other problem is, if we look at this book as only a manual, instructions that tell me what to do and what not to do, your view of God is like a stern father or only a lawgiver. In the New Testament times, there was a group of people who looked and saw the Bible just like that, a bunch of rules and laws. God, Jesus, gave his sternest rebuke to this group of people They were called the Pharisees. Because when they looked at the Word, they looked at it as what to do, what not to do. They looked at it as a book of laws. But see, the Bible, it's more than a manual. And in a way, it isn't. But I'm going to take a step back. So for those who like to take notes, like me as a good student, we're going to look at a few points. So in a way, as you look at the Bible is a manual. It tells me things to do and to not do. One of the passages that I like is one that was read this morning. And it says this about the Bible, that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means it comes from Him. And here's what it's useful to do. For teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, it is a manual. It is a manual for life. And it's trying to teach us how we can do what we were prepared to do in every and any circumstance that we find ourselves in. The book, the Bible, is there what it says at the end of this passage? Equip you to do every good work in every situation and circumstance that you found us in, that you find yourself in. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. That means one of the purposes of the Bible is to give us principles of life. It's to instruct us on what is good, what is bad, principles for me to live out my life. It's to teach us values, what's important, what to avoid, teaching. It gives us moral and principles of life. It's also there to rebuke us. And so it says, do this. But when we get off track, the Bible also tells us when we're off track. You have passages like Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says something like, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's kind of like a rebuke. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so, if you read the Bible, sometimes you see these lists. Now, I know you're going through the book, Philippians, right? I don't think there's many lists in Philippians, but a companion book to Philippians, Colossians. There's several lists. And those lists are kind of like measuring sticks that you can measure your life by. And if you're failing in any area, that's like a rebuke. But the Bible's not just there to tell you when you're wrong. It also corrects you. Here's the path. When you stray off it, it notifies you. But it also tells you how to get back there. Repent. Seek forgiveness. Humble yourselves before God, and He will restore you. And so the Bible doesn't just correct. Look on to the end. Teaches us how to stay on track. Now, you won't get to this until a little later. Can I move ahead in Philippians for you? That's okay. Pastor Jamie says I could, so I think that was a nod. I won't preach on this, but in Philippians chapter 4, it tells you how to stay on track. For one thing, Paul says, be content, because I've learned to be content with a lot of money and no money. He goes on to say this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, set your mind on these things. Think about these things. So how can a person stay on track? Meditate on God's Word. That's what he said to Joshua. That's what the Philippians passage says in 4:8. Think about those things that are good, holy, righteous. Scripture, it's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you can stay on track. It guides us. It leads us. I have to share a story. I don't know if Daniel knows this story, but this is before I got married. So this is when I rode to school on dinosaurs, you know, because I'm real old now. Anyway, when I graduated from college, I joined an organization. It's now called CRU, but I was on campus, Crusade for Christ staff. And there was a time when I was dating a girl and I broke up. Actually, she broke up with me. Terrible taste. And I was kind of lost. And I was at a retreat. I needed something from the Lord. What I got was a mild rebuke. But I was asking God, show me this passage. Show me a passage that will help me out. And so I went into this kind of like a prayer area. Maybe not like a prayer wall that you have here. But a chapel. And in this chapel, there's this huge Bible. And I was just, give me something. Just open up that Bible. And then I said, Lord, show me your word. Okay. I don't recommend this, because it doesn't always work that way, but this time it did. And here's the passage that I turned to. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my portion, my heart and my portion forever. And God showed me that I had been putting more of my heart and my passion on this relationship rather than on Him. So it was a kind of mild rebuke to get back. And what's that song we used to sing? Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I realized I was not seeking God first. My heart wasn't beating to God's heart. Now, I don't recommend that you do that, because if you're thinking of, what should I do in this situation? You might open, and it says, Judas went out and hung himself. That's not good, you know. Or, what occupation should I be in? And you open it up, and you point to Jonah. He went down to the sea. That doesn't mean you should be a sailor. But for this one instance, and in that situation, God's word did guide me. So don't quote me on the other part about guiding, you know, but he did use that to help me to get back on track. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible, it is a manual for life. But it's more. It's also a love letter. It's God's love letter to you and to me. Love. I know that this is going to age me, but I started dating my wife when we were both on Campus Crusade for Christ staff. At that time, she was in Manila, and that's where we met. But I got transferred from Manila to this other place called Taiwan. Anybody heard of Taiwan before? Okay. So I got transferred to Taipei. And back then, there was no internet. There was no all that. There was no World Wide Web. You had to write something called a letter. I know some of you don't. And there was a certain type of letter called an aerogram. If you know what that is, that means you're old. Okay, anyway. Aerogram was a letter that you fold up, and then you seal it, and the envelope and the letter are one and the same. And that was the cheapest way. So the first time that I got to Taipei, I phoned back to her, and we talked for about an hour. And then a couple of weeks later, I got the bill. See, the bill could have bought me a round-trip ticket to go see her. So we stopped using the phone. It's not like today, you know, you use Skype or you can do it over a messenger or something like that. Back there, it wasn't. So we began to do it the old-fashioned way. We wrote letters. Now, we weren't married yet, but we wrote a bunch of letters. And one of the things I remember was, I really look forward to reading those letters. Oh, by the way, I read them more than once, wife. Because we loved and cared for one another. It wasn't a chore. It was something I looked forward to every day. See, a love letter is more than a manual. A manual doesn't convey any love. It's kind of just It's like this or like that. Do this and do that. Follow these instructions. But a love letter conveys the person's heart, love and care. That's what this book is. It's God's love letter. Interesting, in the Bible, Jesus himself calls the disciples not followers. He uses the word friend. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And so when you look at this book, think of it as a letter from a friend to another friend. Because that's what this is. In fact, I like this passage because it says this: God is seeking us. We always think of worshiping as if we're seeking God. Realize that not only are you seeking God, but He's seeking you and me because we're His friends. And I found that if two people are seeking each other, the odds of them finding each other are greater than only if one side is seeking. God is seeking us. He's chosen us to know Him. And look what He has to say in His Word. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He brings out the starry host one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You see, the God that we worship and the God who is seeking us is the God of the universe. And I love this passage in Isaiah because it says that this God is the one who brings out the starry hosts and names them one by one. And I'm afraid sometimes our view of God is too small. Because if we really think of it, and you go outside and look up in the stars, God created all that. And this God, who is the creator of the universe, is seeking you and me to have a relationship with. God is seeking you and me. The Bible is a love letter. And if it is such a letter, then the question is, why am I not getting into it? Why am I not reading it? I remember some of the letters my wife read, sent to me. I memorized because I wanted to hear it. I wanted to hear it over and over in my heart and my head. Here's a saying for you. You remember 100% of what you remember. Are we memorizing the Word? Are we treasuring it in my heart? The psalmist says this: Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against You. The Word. If the Word is like this, and if we really understand what God is like, and who God is, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Creator of the whole universe, and somebody bigger than the universe, why are we not reading this and getting into it? I call it an eye problem. An eye problem. Now, yes, I do have an eye problem right now. All of you have a spider web on your face. Do you know why I say that? I have vitreous posterior and detachment. So I have clouds floating in one of my eyes, and the clouds look like veins. And so all you look like you have veins on your face. So if I read and skip a verse, it's because I have these clouds floating across my eye. But we do have an eye problem. And I believe that this is one of the reasons why we don't get into this Word, His Word. Eye problem. Maybe we're too lazy, too busy, or maybe we just think it's not that important. We're lazy. I'm lazy. And I found it does take a little discipline and initial inertia to wake up and open up His Word. And so, yes, we're lazy, you're lazy, I'm lazy. Sometimes it just takes a little effort to get started getting into His Word. But what joy we are missing when we don't wake up, crack open the book, or open your cell phones, and read at least His Word to give us guidance and direction for that day. God's Word. Sometimes we're lazy. Nope. We're back there. Sometimes we're just too busy. But I remember hearing about a famous preacher in England. He says, yeah, I try to get into the Word an hour a day. And when I'm busy, I get into it 2 hours a day. I found that my day substitute teaching goes better when at least I've cracked open the Word, read it, and at least prayed through it before I go. And sometimes it's difficult, and it is a challenge, teaching kindergartners who seem to always have small bladders. Because every 5 seconds they're saying, can I go to the bathroom? And I say, I just saw you went 5 minutes ago. What's wrong with you? I don't say that, but I'm thinking it sometimes. I also teach special ed classes. And special ed classes sometimes have students that are on the spectrum or do have issues on the autism spectrum or do have issues. They're a little harder to deal with. I don't know about you, but I need God's Word, God's power, and a reminder of His presence in my life to go into this class knowing that whenever you have a substitute teacher, what do? You try to get away with murder. I know some of you. Oh, you're like that. Okay. God's Word. Sometimes we don't think it's that important. But if God is the creator of the ends of the earth, and if He's the creator who created our whole universe, what greater thing can we do than to look into His Word? There's another reason. Another eye problem that sometimes prevents us from getting into the Word. We simply don't want to be told what to believe. I want to believe what I want to believe, and I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And sometimes we look kind of like in that class that I told you about, the blood pressure monitors. People don't want to be told how to use this thing because we want to figure it out on ourselves. Or we don't want to look dumb, so we want to do it on our own. We don't like to be told what to believe. We want to form an image of what we believe God should be like on our own minds, thinking about that. God is what I want Him to be. Here's what God has to say to somebody that has that attitude. Found again in Isaiah. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our God, it endures forever. It's like the potter and the clay. You might have heard that illustration before. It's also found in Isaiah. And it is, there's a statement that says something like this. How can you, the clay, ask the potter, why did you make me as a dog dish? Something like that. It doesn't make sense. That which was created doesn't ask the creator, why did you create me this way? Because that's all up to the Creator. We don't want to be told what to believe. I believe there's another reason why we don't get into the Word. Sometimes we have a buffet view of God. Now, you know what a buffet is, right? I mean, most of you have been to a buffet. You go into this huge room, and there's a table or two or three that have different food on it. I like going to the seafood. Because when I see food, I like to eat it. So I say I'm on a seafood diet. Seafood. Never mind. There's Alaskan king crab. I love Alaskan king crab legs. Lobster tails. Chicken sea. I'm getting hungry. I better finish early. And so we look at God that way. We pick and choose what we want God to be like. And so we go in and we take the passages that we like that describe God as loving, caring, kind, gentle, and merciful. But we kind of avoid those passages that says God is righteous. God's wrath is upon those who do evil. God does judge. And we skip that. And we don't realize that the scriptures give a holistic view of God. The problem is sometimes we like to pick and choose what we believe God should be like. Like a buffet view of God. What's God have to say to that? And he uses some rhetorical questions in this passage. It goes something like this. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? No one. Or who instructed the Lord as his counselor? No one. Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? No one. And who taught him the right way? No one. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. There's only one God, the Creator. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? No one. To what image would you liken him? There's none. God is God. He's revealed what he's like. He reveals what he dislikes. He's given us instructions. But he's also revealed himself in these pages to you and to me. If we can know this God as we read through Scripture and understand what he's like. How would you like somebody to go up to you and says, you know something? I like this part of you. Hey, you have beautiful ears. You have beautiful hair. But that nose of yours, it's got to go. See, that's a buffet view of God. No one likes to be told how they should look. They should accept you and me as we are. In the same way, God is God. He is the way he is. And he's revealed what he's like in these pages. And he's given this to you and to I. Jesus was sent to die that we might have a relationship with him. In a way, you can say he's dying to know us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be intimate with him. And he wants to be intimate with you. How do we do that? Part of it is through the living word that he's given us. Hopefully, today's message kind of reminded you. It's nothing new. I think you've all heard this before. But hopefully it's a reminder that you're missing out because you're not getting into the word. Let me close with this. There's a book that I read other than the Bible. And I normally don't read a book more than once, maybe twice. Here's one of the few books that I've read three times. It's called Knowledge of the Holy. Some of you might have seen this book. It's a classic. It's an old book, but I found just as relevant today as it was when it was first written. And in the first chapter, he opens with a little prayer. Then he goes on, and this is the first words, the first sentence as he starts off the book. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, what images come into your mind? I'm hoping that what you think of is at least some passages of Scripture. I hope that when you think of God, your view of God comes not from yourself, but from what he has to say about himself. Let me close with this. Because I like songs. No, I'm not going to sing a song. That's Daniel. You know, actually, when I was young, I wanted to play the guitar, but I had a deprived childhood, and I got my son do all that for me. No, I'm just kidding you. There's a song that was sung by one of the songs that we sang today. He wrote another song called Indescribable. And I'd like us to close with this as we pray. Because this is a prayer, a song. And this song was taken actually from Isaiah 40, the passage that we read. A lot of songs that are sung in the Bible and today are songs to remind us. Because sometimes, isn't it strange? You can remember the words of a song. But if you try to remember a psalm, it's hard. If you try to remember passages, it's hard. But if you can sing the song, it's very easy to remember. Let's close with prayer and a praise to God. From the heights, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation reveals your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, awe exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing God, all-powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing God, incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of each of our hearts, and you still love you. You still love me. You still love us the same. You are amazing God. You are amazing God. Amen.